to how slow I'm going in 1 Timothy 3. It's planned because I want the next passage to be on Easter, which is verses 14 or 15 and 16. Actually, it may just be verses 16. But so that means we only have a couple of verses to cover today. Shouldn't take us long if it was anybody but me. But there's a lot of good things in these two verses. You just have to meditate upon them for a little bit to start seeing. Let's read them together. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So, let's take a look at this passage. Thanks, Joseph, for helping us out there. I thought we were going to be in trouble today because my pedal was going crazy. Three things, pretty simple. I want us to start with this phrase before you get to the deacons. Those who serve well. Now, I know it's about deacons. Those who serve well as deacons. But this passage is equally true about anyone serving. And in fact, even the promises that are made, I think, are equally true. And I can show that from the words of Jesus himself. But I want us to start there. Those who serve well. Three things. There are three things that we gain from serving well. In the last couple weeks, I have been challenging us to maybe rise up out of our comfort zones because we need some more service going on. We need more servants stepping forward. A few months ago, Mary Ann had given us a list of like 20 things that she has been doing. We needed people to step up and take on some of those servant ministries, and people have. I mentioned a few weeks ago, guys, I actually get criticized for this from people in our church that I do everything. I do not want to do everything. When I get up here and open in prayer and lead the worship with the guitar and lead the sharing time and then preach and then lead the prayer time at the end, and that is not because that's what I want. And so I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in fact, I want to share everything. I mean everything. Right down to the sermon. I've been, you know, meeting with Bill for months and almost probably more than a year now. And I'm trying to encourage, Bill, you can preach. You're very comfortable in front of people. We need to start raising up some people in our church that are willing to stand up and share even that part of the ministry. I want people to step forward and say, Tom, I would like to lead communion. When I was watching those messages of Will over in Scotland, do you know that they had an 18-year-old high schooler lead their communion? And it was great. And I watched that and I thought, wow. This church has got their act together. In fact, I've watched like 10 services from this church, and there's like 5 different people in every service doing different things, and they're different every single time. And I'm thinking, how many people do you have in this church that are willing to step forward and take a part of the leadership in the worship service? Because there can't be that many people in this church, and I swear I've seen at least 20 different people participating in the leadership of that church. Now, part of that was probably set by, for years and years and years, there are 5 different men in that church that share the pulpit. They didn't have a pastor. Calling will be, this is the first time they'll have had a pastor in years. They had their 5 elders preaching for 5 or 6 years now. Well, you know, when that happens, then maybe people stand up and say, wait a minute, it doesn't have to be the pastor that does this. So I'm watching that, and I'll be honest, I was convicted to say, we've got to work towards that. And I am not the one standing in the way. I want to make that clear. I am absolutely in favor of encouraging people. You do not have to be a saint, a perfect Christian, to minister in a church service. You know, I know we come across the word like blameless in this last passage, but we are blameless because of our faith in Christ Jesus. If you think I'm blameless on my own, you have really deceived yourselves and obviously have never talked to my wife even for 5 minutes, let alone my children. Our blamelessness comes from our faith in Christ and our relationship with Him. And when we are walking with Him and we're in that right relationship and we're not spurning that relationship, the blood of Christ covers our sins. So we are not looking for perfect people to do these things. And, you know, I called out a couple weeks ago, I would love to have some people lead our sharing time, lead our prayer time. And I know these are challenging things because not everybody is comfortable getting up in front of people and leading things like that. But you know what? No one is comfortable doing that the first time. Guys, I am not uncomfortable when I stand here and speak to you. But do you know that if I speak to a group of people I've never spoke to before, I have all kinds of nerves. I am incredibly anxious whenever I stand in front of a group of people I don't know. Why am I not uncomfortable here? Well, part of it is because I speak to you on a regular basis, but the other part is because you're my family. I'm not uncomfortable talking to my kids either. My point here is that you might be surprised. Yeah, I think the first couple times, you might feel pretty uncomfortable and you'll be out of your comfort zone. But pretty soon, you'll be looking out there and you'll say, these are my family. I can talk to my family. And I want when people to come into this church, visitors, new people, that they have the reaction that I had in watching that church in Scotland. Wow, these people, they're family. They've got, they're ready to, you know, if they do this in a church service, what are they doing in other ministries? If you have this many people jumping forward, putting their foot forward to serve in what I would say a kind of difficult environment, how much more is that going to happen in just ministries to an individual person or an individual family? I think it sends the message we want our community to hear, that we are here as servants of Christ. Having said all of that, we come back to this phrase. Those who serve well, there are some promises here. So if you need some motivation for stepping forward and serving well, you can't get better motivation than this. Look at these three things that he places there. First, for those who serve well, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's the first two. You gain a good standing for yourself. Now we have to look at decide, what is that talking about? In what sense is Paul saying, you deacons who serve well, you're going to gain a good standing? And is that something that any person in the church, as they serve well, you gain a good standing? What does gaining a good standing mean? I think there's two possibilities. But the second thing, I should preach the whole sermon on the second thing, since it is so significant in my own personal life. When you are serving well, when you put yourself forward just to be willing to serve, you will gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The doubts that you may struggle with will soon seem to be not that significant. Your faith and your confidence, your conscience and your assurance, your certainty, all of these things will grow, not when you sit at your desk for hours on end studying the Bible. This is personal testimony. I'm sorry to break the news to you. If you sit at some nice quiet corner of a library, and you spend 10 hours a day studying this book, your faith will not become more confident doing that. In fact, I'm going to challenge you. I know this from personal experience. Your faith will start having all kinds of questions, and you will feel challenged in your faith. Because God did not design it, and I probably shouldn't jump to this point already. God has not designed this situation for us to become stronger in our faith by learning more about it. He designed it that we will become stronger in our faith when we put it in practice. See, I have had three times in my life, three times. Actually, that's not true. I've had four times in my life where I was studying Scripture, and that's all I was doing. When I went to Ravencrest Bible School, when I went to Columbia Bible College, when I went to seminary, and when I went to my doctorate. Those are the four hardest times in my life for my faith. They were the four hardest times. Why? Because I was spending all of my time learning about the Bible, and almost none of my time doing what I was learning. And they were very, the last one almost did me in. When you put so much of your efforts focusing in on, I've got to learn this, this is so important, you think it's going to help your faith. But all of a sudden you find yourself, I have no time to get out there and serve people. I have no time to take what I'm hearing and put it into practice. What does James say about that? God is not interested in those who are hearers of the word, but those who are doers of the word. And this is a verse that I think tells us why. Because those who are doers of the word, those who are serving, those people, their faith will be confirmed. Their faith will grow. There will be a newfound confidence in their faith. That is exactly what's being promised here. So if you're struggling with your faith today, I have an easy solution. Start putting it into practice more. Get up and start serving people. Take whatever little faith you might have left and start acting upon it. And we'll see how long you keep struggling. But if you're struggling with your faith and you think, I better read another book, maybe that will help me. Probably not. Maybe if I can just find the right person to teach me the things that I need to build up my confidence, I doubt it. Start serving the Lord. This is what will give it to you. Let's go back. Let's cover the first one, and then I don't have to cover that one again, and then I'll come to the last one. What about this first one? For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. What does that mean? Let me suggest two possibilities. One would be, and it would seem to fit the context of Timothy. One is that you're gaining a good reputation. In other words, a good standing within the church community and within the community outside of the church, within the world. You're gaining a good standing in their eyes. Now, many things in the context, I think, lean towards that idea. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing. If that's what it means, let me just suggest a couple things. We have read in chapter 3 several times that Paul seems to suggest that one of the qualifications for both elders and deacons is that they have a good reputation. First, a good reputation in the amongst the people of the church to be above reproach and to be respected. That's a good reputation. Or you can't be an elder. And then finally, he says, you need to have a good reputation with those outside. It is possible that what Paul is getting at here is, for those deacons who serve well, they will gain the kind of reputation that is necessary to be an elder. And that could be what he's talking about here. That if you serve well as a deacon, you will gain a good standing. The kind of standing that you will need if you are going to be an elder in your church, an elder in the community. Because it's primarily the elder that the emphasis upon having this kind of reputation amongst other people is emphasized in this passage. Makes great sense. And I can't say that that's not what Paul is getting at, because it fits the context so well. And I'm pretty confident, I know how most scholars that I have been around most of my life will react to what I'm about to say. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Because I want to bring something outside of Paul's letter of Timothy to give you what I really think Paul is getting at here, and that something is the words of Jesus. Now, what they would say to me is, Tom, context is king. And the context here directs you towards, this is talking about reputation amongst people. Yes, it does. But I think there are a couple things we often forget, especially as scholars studying scripture. In the first century, when Paul writes a letter to a church, the truth is, those churches don't have very many of Paul's letters, if any. This particular church would have the letter of Ephesians. I would grant that one. But you know what those churches spend their time talking about when they gather together? Even though the Gospels have not even been written yet, you know what they talk about? Even more than the Old Testament, the words of Jesus. When they gather together, I can guarantee you, most of the conversation on any worship service in the first century, anywhere in the empire, the emphasis is going to be on the words of Jesus that they have recalled, that have become oral traditions in the church. They are sharing what Jesus has taught them about the Old Testament, what Jesus has taught them about this new community, what Jesus has taught them about being a disciple of his, what Jesus has taught them about serving well. And I do not believe that there is any person at this point in the first century that if you heard the words, for those who serve well, you will earn or you will find that you have a good standing, that they would not have thought of Jesus' own words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I absolutely think that when Paul says this, the words of Jesus have to be echoing in their minds. That we are called to serve because we are called to be like Christ, the ultimate servant. And when we reflect who Jesus is in our acts of service, there is a good standing that we gain. And it is very much related to this passage, even related to deacons and deacons becoming, you know, I think qualified to be elders and people in the church becoming qualified to be deacons because they are serving well. Because everyone in the church is called to serve well. And when you serve well, something will happen. I want you to turn to Matthew 25 just to remind ourselves of the context in which Jesus said those words and how parallel that context can be to what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 3. It's a familiar parable. It is the parable of the talents. And it starts in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. So he didn't give everybody the same amount of talents. But in, really, when we apply this to the church, God is the one who gives us the abilities. And then he gives us, he entrusts something to us. The talents here, believe it or not our abilities. Right? The talents are given in accordance to our abilities in this text, in the parable. We often immediately assume that the talents are abilities that God. So when I read this, we take the talent, as of course, is a word for money. It's a Roman coin. Okay? But what do we read here? Well, I have a talent of speaking. God gave me that, and he wants to see how I'm going to use it. I have a talent playing the guitar. God gave me that, and he wants to see how I'm going to use it. No, that is not correct. Those are my abilities. They may even be spiritual gifts. In fact, I actually believe all my abilities, whether they're spiritual gifts or just natural abilities, are gifts from God. These things are the abilities in the parable. God gives me talents in accordance with the abilities that he's already given me. Then what are the talents? Opportunities. They are opportunities to serve him and his kingdom. So according to my abilities, God has given me a certain number of opportunities to serve him, to serve his kingdom, and to serve his people. That's what the talents are. Here's an opportunity to serve. But think about it this way. God has never given you an opportunity to serve that he has not already given you the ability to do it. So the idea that God has given me an opportunity to serve, but I can't do it, Lord. I'm just not up for this. God has already said, you're not only up for it, I've given you the ability to do this. He gives the talents in accordance with the abilities. So in the parable, he gives someone five talents, a lot more opportunities to serve. But he gave them the abilities to handle that. We'll get to the one. One person he gave an opportunity to serve, but he gave him the ability to do it. And what did that one person do? They were afraid. They were afraid to serve. We cannot avoid how disappointed God is with us when he has given us an opportunity to serve and we are too afraid to do it. And we bury it. And we think, I'll just hold on to that opportunity and I'll give it back to God. Maybe he can find somebody better to do that. Well, he will. But he'll also be very disappointed. But before we get to the disappointed one, I want you to see how he responds to the ones who serve well. They serve well. Look what he says to them. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. That person was given five talents, he put them to work. He worked with them. So I'm going to use myself as an example. God has given me certain abilities, and based on those abilities, he has given me certain opportunities to serve. If I go out there and apply myself through the power of the Holy Spirit to taking advantage of those opportunities, you know what's going to happen? The opportunities to serve are going to grow. Pretty soon, if I had five opportunities to serve, now I've got 10. Because when you are faithful to the service that God has given you, he will give you more responsibility. You know, the most often spoken verse, there's actually really two. One from the Old Testament, it's a statement about who God is. It's probably 10, 15 times in the Bible. But there is another verse that is virtually word for word repeated in about six different contexts. And I cannot think of a verse that is repeated more in the Bible than this one. And it comes at the end of this parable where he says in verse 29, "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not," the one who didn't take advantage of that act of service, "even what he has will be taken away." I can think of six different times in the New Testament that actual verse is cited in different contexts. I'm thinking that this is behind Paul's thinking with deacons. If you serve well as a deacon, I'm going to give you more opportunities to serve. You will gain a standing among people, and you will have new opportunities. And some of those opportunities would likely be, you will be in a position where you now can serve as an elder. Because the only difference between a deacon and an elder is, the elder is given more people to serve. The elder has to serve everyone in the church. The deacons serve particular groups in need, but the elder serves everyone. So as you show that you're responsible with those acts of service, God's going to give you more. That's the danger. I'm calling you to step forward and say, Tom, I want to volunteer. I want to serve. Praise the Lord. Be warned. The moment you start serving the Lord, is the moment he will start giving you more opportunities to serve him. He's going to give you more. But look what he says here, because it really tells us, I think, what this good standing is about in this passage. So the man with five talents, or the woman with five talents, makes five more, and then the same thing happens with the one with two, right? He says in a little bit down the passage there, it looks like almost to 22, to the man with five talents, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I will set you. Look at the whole of verse 21. You want to know what the good standing is, I think, that Paul's talking about? His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, sermons on this parable should spend all of their time talking about that line. And I've heard many, many sermons on this passage, and we skip right over it. Enter into the joy of your master. What is the good standing? If you serve well, you will be able to enter into the joy of your master. Do you know what our motivation for serving should be? It brings our master joy. That's it. That's all we need. If we truly know our master, if we've truly come to grips with what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, even as our creator, guys, there is no greater reward. There is no greater standing than to be invited into his joy. Serve well, and you will know the joy of your master. Because you know what makes our master joyous? To see his children serving each other and serving his kingdom well. You want to know the joy of God in your life? You will not do it bearing your opportunities for service. You need to seize them. And when you do, and you give your heart to it, and you do it because of your love for Christ, you will feel his joy. Think of it like a parent and a child. It's hard for me to think as the child anymore, because all I can think of is the parent. But I can look at my children. They love to feel my joy for them. They love that. When they sense that I am overwhelmed with joy for them, for something they have done, or, you know, Ethan called us yesterday. I'm not going to get into the details, but he told me something that, Dad, I really feel like I need to do this. And I'm thinking, my heart is leaping. I am filled with joy. And he knows it. That's what God in heaven does for us. What is the good standing? I don't think it's about a reputation with people. It's about a reputation with God. That he looks down and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Know my joy for you. Really is a remarkable parable. And the same happens to the one with two. But the one with one, he's too afraid. And he misses out that opportunity. And God says, okay, instead of giving you more opportunities to serve me and experiencing my joy more and more and more, I'm going to take the opportunity that I gave you and I will give it to somebody else. And you will miss out on sharing in my joy. I really cannot think of something as a Christian that should motivate us more or scare us more. Nothing should motivate us more than sharing in the joy of God. And nothing should scare us more than missing out on it. And Jesus just laid it out there for us. You want to share in it? sees the opportunity to serve well. And that's what I think Paul is telling the people in Timothy. And the deacons in particular, but the people as a whole serve well. And then he ends with the last one, which comes in the first part there in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing you these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. In essence, what Paul is saying, if I can sum this up for you, and you want to know how you should behave in the household of God, you could read the last two chapters that Paul has written in 1 Timothy and get all kinds of detailed information of how to behave here. Or you could just skip to the cliff notes. And the cliff notes here, we could call them the Christ notes. How should you behave? Serve one another. Seize every opportunity of service. Be a servant leader. Be a servant follower. Be a self-sacrificing servant. Look for every opportunity. They're all around you. They're around you in your family. They're around you at work. They're around you at the church. They're around you out in your community. Serve people. And why? And here is his reason for why, as a church, we need to be filled with a bunch of servants. Because he tells us what the job of the church is, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, that's interesting to me. Because in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the same church, he seems to describe that apostles and evangelists and teachers, pastors, that they are the foundation stones of the church. In fact, Jesus is the cornerstone, and these apostles are the foundation stones, and these other positions sort of sit on those foundation stones, and they become the foundation of the church. In fact, if we go to 1 Peter, we learn that the church is this building, this temple of living stones, in which Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles are foundation stones, and it's all holding up this temple. That is the usual metaphor in the Bible. The church isn't the foundation of something. The church isn't the buttress, the pillar holding something up. The church is the building that's being held up by Christ at the corner and the apostles being set. That's Paul's normal metaphor. And then he turned it here. He said, no, yes, that's true. But the church itself is a foundation. It's a pillar and a buttress to something. What is it a pillar and buttress to? The truth. And once again, I would probably drive crazy the commentators that write on this passage. The context would suggest that the truth is the faith. The truth, the faith, the doctrine, the theology. Guard, hold up that true doctrine against those false teachers. That's what the context would say. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. Because I think there's another context running underneath the whole doctrine issues. The truth we're going to be holding up is the same truth that John talks about in his gospel and his letters to this church. It is the truth that Jesus Christ reflects who God is. And what does that truth look like? Let's end with where we began the service. What happened? What happened between Sunday and Friday? They had an idea of who their Messiah was and who their God was. And their Messiah and their God was a man of power and authority. And he uses his authority to rule over his enemies. And his enemies are the Romans and the enemies of us. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they were thrilled to death. Hosanna in the highest. Throw the palm branches down. Why? Because their king had come. And what did he come to do? To show these people what their God was like. And what is their God like? He is a God that's going to make their enemies answer for their crimes. He is a powerful God that can speak a word and his enemies will fall before his feet. That is who their God is, and that is who their king is. And here he is, and they are thrilled to death. And guess what happened in the next 4 days? Jesus broke the news to him. That's not the truth. That's a lie. That's not who your God is. And that's not who I am. Oh yeah, I have power. And I have authority like you can't even imagine. But in God's kingdom, power and authority is used to serve. I've come to lay down my life for people who hate me. I have come to show you as a nation what you are to be the whole time, what Israel was supposed to be the whole time. You were to be my representatives to the world. You were to show the world what I was like. And how were you to do that? You were to be a self-sacrificing servant to them. You are to be willing to lay down your life. You are to love them and serve them because that's who I am. And when that message finally got across to the people in Jerusalem on that week, crucify him. That's not our God. That's not what we signed up for. Paul says, guys, this is the whole purpose of the church. The whole purpose of the church is to be the pillar and buttress of something. What? What God looks like. What the truth is. The truth of who God is. That Jesus Christ revealed to us in the flesh, in the incarnation, at the cross, throughout his whole life. What did he reveal to us? He showed us what our God is like. And what is he like? He has the ultimate authority and he serves everyone. He washes their feet. He looks out for their needs. That is who he is. And he is ready to lay down his life and suffer for those who hate him. If that's what it takes to bring them around to worshiping him. And then he says, if you want to know how to act in the church, just hold forth that truth so that the world can see, so that the church can see, what I am like. Because they have to know what God is like to know whether or not they're rejecting him or embracing him. There are people in the world and in the church that embrace God, but he's not the truth. It's their version of God that's no good to them. There are people in our community that have rejected God, but it's not the truth. They have rejected a God that we have presented falsely to them. And the one they're rejecting is not the God who is. We are called to hold forth the truth of who God is. And how do we do that? Well, we're right back to where we started again. Seizing opportunities to serve that God has given us and the ability to do it. Doing it in a church service, doing it in our families, doing it in the world. People need to see the servant heart of God that they may know who he is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these short verses with so much in them and such a reminder to our calling. I pray that we can seize the opportunities that you give us to serve one another, starting with our spouses and with our children, with our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and family, and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will seize those opportunities that you bring before us and that we will trust that you have given us the ability to do things that, you know, without your Spirit empowering us, we probably wouldn't be able to, but you wouldn't have given us this opportunity unless you were ready to empower us, and that we will show trust and faith in you and step out in that faith and serve one another. That the world may know our servant God, what real power and authority looks like in the hands of a God who knows how to wash feet, who stoops, who takes on the form of a slave, who's willing to lay down his life, even a death on a cross, that he might be known not only to us but to the angels of who he really is. Lord, may we hold forth that light, that truth, as we have been called to do as the church. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.